Good morning and welcome to all of those worshiping online at all of our sites. And if you're a guest, we're delighted that you're here. And that video is just a reminder of 1 year, your influence and your impact through your service to the Lord, through your generosity. We're just closing Thanksgiving week. Just from my heart, I just want to say thank you so much for your generosity. And I'm praying that our generosity at the end of December will be bold as we anticipate 2020, making a difference and having influence and impact for the name of Jesus Christ here, near, and far. So glad we could come together this Thanksgiving weekend, at least wrapping it all up for a message that I believe God will use in a powerful and personal way. It's lifted my heart for the last few weeks as I've worked on it. I believe it will lift yours as well. First of all, I want to begin by telling you I'm a little saddened by the story of what happened this last week, that Fred Cox passed away. He died. For those who are longtime Minnesota Vikings fans, you remember Fred Cox was a premier kicker in the NFL and our team in the heydays of our Minnesota Viking team, and he was the inventor of the Nerf football. I mean, humanity would never be the same without the Nerf football, right? And he gets royalties from this Nerf football. It's just amazing. Every quarter, he says, I get mailbox money. And that royalty will continue in an unbelievable way for perpetuity. It will all go to his kids forever and ever and ever. What an amazing deal. He was an amazing guy. My good friend is a pastor at the church where his service was held this last week in Buffalo Covenant Church. And Bud Grant was there. Great tributes were given for this beautiful life. And what is most important to me is this was a man who made a difference, I believe, in the way that he did because he was fully devoted to Jesus Christ. And he touched my life personally. When I was 14, I had the opportunity to go to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Fred Cox was the keynote speaker of that camp. He talked about his football career, he talked about his life story, but he proclaimed and declared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was so compelling. As a 14-year-old, I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I had the beliefs, intellectual beliefs at least, and believed I was a Christian. But through the words and the testimony of Fred Cox, I came to hear for the first time these words that you can have a personal relationship with God. It brought it to a whole different dimension and understanding. So I'm grateful for the life of Fred Cox. And I'm reminded that no matter how successful and great your life is here on planet Earth, you die. You'll die, I'll die. Fred Cox died, or did he? Did he? My message today really is quite simple. And they're really from the words of Jesus, that if you obey Jesus' words, you will never die. What an amazing story this is. In fact, I believe God brought you here today so that you would know you don't have to die. If you've wondered, why did I come to church today? I think it's that you will leave knowing that you don't have to die. And if you know that you don't have to die, that you get to live, it changes everything in your life. No, I think God is going to meet some of you in a special way. I think today, there will be people who come to salvation through the power of God's word and the person of Jesus that's revealed to you in this message. I pray you'll be open to that and to the prompting of the Holy Spirit if he's nugging on your soul, and trust that he will. I want to do three things in this message. First of all, I want to reinforce the promise of Jesus that we will never die. Second, I want to answer a question that I think is on the mind of most people. What happens in the moment that you die? And third, I want to address what is the implication of knowing you will never die? And we find this in the backdrop and the story and the promise that we'll never die from Jesus' words in John's gospel. For those who are guests, we're working this year through John's gospel. We're in chapter 8, and we pick up the story in the face of opposition that Jesus is enduring with these words. I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this, they exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his words. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. He slips away because we know he's not going to die by stoning. He knows that he's going to die on a cross. He slips away. Let me give you the context here. It opens up with this opposition toward Jesus and this question, who do you think you are? See, the words of Jesus had fallen deaf on their ears. And they started name-calling, calling him a demon, that he had a demon possessing him. And what's so amazing about this story, I don't know how you handle it when people call you names, but he doesn't disengage. He continues to talk with them. For most of you, if somebody calls you a name, you get mad and you leave the room, generally speaking, or you start a fight. And he doesn't do that. He engages them in this calm conversation, telling them that they would be wise, and in so doing, telling us we would be wise to do something that is critical to what he's communicating, and that is to receive his word as true, to receive who he says he is as true. He says, I honor my Father, do the same. He's speaking to us. In your life, honor the Father, the God who created us. In fact, he elaborates on it. He says, if you dishonor me, you dishonor him. If you oppose me, you oppose him. And you set your life against God. Don't do this, Jesus is saying. Don't set your life against God and turn away from me. The recording that we have of John and his gospel concerning the opposition that he faces is really terrible. It's horrible. It's hard to read it because Jesus is family. These are his people. He was sent by God, the Father, as a Jew among the Jews to present himself as that long-promised Messiah to fulfill all the promises of life that were given so long ago. And yet they are deaf completely to the words concerning their own given place in life. And I think that's the case for many people today in our culture, that we're deaf to the ears of Jesus and understand that his life-giving presence is for each of us. And so they call him names. They say he's crazy, that he's got a demon that's connected to him in some way, that he's a blasphemer, which then calls for stoning. So they pick up stones, getting ready to stone him. And it's a scary, violent moment for Jesus. The cross will even be more so. But he responds to these indictments in two ways. I want to refresh them. I read the whole story so they can get lost in there, but they're important. First of all, in verse 50, he gives this warning to them saying, you don't want to do this because, he says, God is the one who judges. That all of us will come face to face with God who is, on that final day, the judge. And so we don't want to be called or found coming against Jesus, but rather welcoming him because God is going to defend his glory. He's going to defend his name and the glory of his Son who he's revealed to us. So if we turn away from him, if we go against him, we will face the judge. So there's this warning. But he doesn't leave it there. This is so extraordinary. He faces the opposition and the words of indictments, finally, with these words of promise. He not only, in the face of getting all this name-calling, doesn't walk away. He blesses them with the promise of life and of salvation. He says, if you obey my word, you're never going to die. And so we have to ask, what does he mean if you obey my word? What does obey my word or keep my word actually mean? Well, obey my word is simply about acknowledging that Jesus is who he said he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, and the Savior of the world and of his own people. That if you obey my word, if you believe what I say about who I am and my Father's great work of salvation, you won't see death or you won't taste death. Both are found in that passage. And we know how the gospel story ends with Jesus being killed, rising from the dead again, having victory over death so that we who believe have victory over death as well. We will not die. So if you receive me, he's saying, as the Son of God and the Savior of your soul, if you believe in my death and my rising power over that death, you will never die. You'll not see death. When you abide in those words, you live in those words, you transform your life in the power of those words, you will not taste death. So then, they go on, well, we see death all around us. Abraham died, the prophets died, and if I could make it more relevant to this past week, Fred Cox died. And so death is all around us. How can you say that we will never die? I want to answer from the words of Jesus that were given to Martha, who was grieving when Lazarus died. It's found in John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe? It's the question for all of us. Do you believe? Because what is being portrayed here is a picture. Yes, we die. And no, we don't. And he's coming back into the story of Lazarus to say, Lazarus' body lay dead in a grave, but Lazarus is not dead. Our bodies die, but we are not dead. We do not. So what it means is that when we receive Jesus and his death and his risenness, his resurrection, we receive new life. And this new life in the scripture, the Greek word is zoe life, is eternal life or soul life or spiritual life. And it is a life, this eternal life, that is for now. And I think it's important because somewhere in our own little noggins in church history, we came to separate eternal life as the life that happens after you die and leave the earth that we live in. No, this zoe life comes when you receive what Jesus says of himself and you receive him as Son of God and Savior of your own soul. And so this eternal life is now. In this new spiritual life, we are able to have fellowship with God now. We are able to know God and to experience God now. We are able to speak with God and hear from God now. We are able to sense the love of God even as we gather together in our spaces and in our homes, wherever we might be. We're able to experience and taste the love of God together. And the point that he's making is that the bond of love that we enjoy with God, the eternal bond of love, can never be broken. It will never end. It is eternal, is what Jesus is saying. So when our bodies die, we do not experience a break in our fellowship with the love of God. It continues. And so it brings this important question that has been asked of me several times. What happens to me in the moment that I die? R.C. Sproul had a great saying that he would repeat again and again. I'm not afraid of death. I'm just afraid of dying. That we ought not be afraid of death. We're gone. Doesn't matter. But it's the process of dying. It's what happens in that moment when I come to the end of my life on earth as I have known it. It's an important question for us. And most of us think of it or at least flirt with it in our own minds. In fact, Scott Simcox, who was a Westwood member, and his wife Julie, who've been here a long time, in April 22nd, 2012, he passed away. But a few days before he passed away, I got a call from him. He had this tension. He had this concern. He had this fear. He said, Joel, I'm not afraid of death, but I'm afraid of what's going to happen in the moment I die. What will take place? And I said, how about if I come over and we spend some time? Because many years before, I had been blessed by my theology professor who addressed this question. So these words that I'm about to share are not original to me, but as a student of the Word of God and from my mentor and theology prof, I'm so grateful for these glimpses that he gave as he addressed the question, what happens in the moment you die? I made my way to his home. I can visualize sitting there because, first of all, he was sitting on a couch, and I was in a chair adjacent to him, and we had this beautiful conversation. There was no indication that in a few days he would die. I would not know, but his body on the inside was dying. And so we had this meaningful conversation. We dealt with his fear head on, and I shared these words, and I've shared these words in several memorial services, but I've never shared it with the church family as a whole. This is your day. You are going to leave with hope today in terms of what happens in the moment that you die. It'll speak to you. In fact, after the last service when we were together, a gentleman came up, I never met him before, and he said, I wasn't going to come today. My grandfather died 3 hours ago. And I feel so lifted, and tears just came down his face. These words bless Scott in his life. I believe they will bless you as well. So let's take a look at these five glimpses that we get of what happens in the moment that you die. First, your spirit will be made perfect. Jesus taught that we will be resurrected immediately following death. It's instantaneous. That when your eyes close on this earth, they open seamlessly into the realm that is before us of eternity. So when Fred Cox left here to be there, there was no time delay. There was no jet lag, and nor was there for Scott, or nor will there be for me or for you when we abide in Jesus' words. And so remember when we have that beautiful story of Jesus on the cross, and he's speaking to the repentant thief on the cross, and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It will happen in a moment. When we cross this thin line to the other side, and I like to call it a thin line because, again, in church history, somehow we've created a chasm from the life on earth to the life in heaven, and we think it's just massive difference. I think it's a thin line. And when we cross over from here into that next line, that next life that's before us, we're different. The word in the scriptures for it is that we will be glorified, or specifically that we will be made perfect. Instantly, there's a change concerning who we are, and something beautiful happens to us. There's no more sin in us. There's no more temptations in us. There's no more inner conflicts. Think about that in us. There's no more disappointments with yourself and with others when we move into this place of being glorified and find perfection in the presence and the face of Jesus himself. Man, that's a beautiful thing. Can you imagine no more temptation, no more sin, and those battles that you have internally all being released? In fact, we get a picture of it in Hebrews 12, verse 22. I'm going to put a name in here. You can put your own name in here too, but I'm going to use Fred since he just passed away this week. Fred, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Fred, your name is written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Our bodies will be different instantaneously. Our souls, at least when we are risen to be with him. Second, you will be relieved of the pain of this world. How about this one? Is this not good news for all of us? That the pain that we have, as I'm getting older, I don't know why, I have more aches and pains. Mine are annoying, but I have friends where it's completely debilitating. Pain is just a horrible thing to live with in our life and our journey. And the freedom from pain we learn in the scriptures will be immediate as well. You're liking this story, I hope. This is a story of hope for all of us. And the joy, once we're risen immediately and that pain is gone, will be unspeakable joy. And so we find that Fred's health was poor at the end of his life journey. And you can almost just hear the whisper of his voice echoing back from the heavenly realm to us saying, "I have no pain. I have no pain." Revelation 22:2 tells us that in exchange for poor health, death will give us the right to the tree of life and the healing of the nations. A healing is given to us instantaneously. The psalmist says that in heaven there will be no more sorrow or suffering, that any pain that we have known here will not be there. Our experience will be fully relieved of it. And then it kind of brings up this question in my own mind, well, what will our bodies actually be like when we move from here to there? And we don't know exactly. The scripture doesn't give us a full picture. We know that our spirits join him immediately. We know that our bodies will be raised at a later time, so I know that's a whole nother sermon unto itself. We know that there's a mystery to our bodies and what they will be like. Perhaps there will be a temporary resurrection body we have. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appears again in bodily form, not first recognized by everybody, somehow it's there, so maybe it's a picture. That's the best I can do for you on that one. But we do get this beautiful glimpse, and I don't want you to miss it. It's 1 Corinthians 15:42. It says, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable." And we find it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Can you feel the energy of the lift that will be ours in that new state that we have when we pass over from this life to the life that is before us? It means that our present bodies are perishable, but our resurrected bodies are imperishable. And you know the implication. It means no cuts, no sickness, no broken bones, no bum knees. I'm frustrated with my knee right now. Got meniscus issues. It's another story. You don't need to hear it. It's my little woe. It's a little woe. But all those pains, it's all relieved in this given place. It's a big improvement. Most of us look forward to that. Our bodies are made perfect. We're relieved of pain. And third, you'll be given a profound rest for your soul. And some of you right now are going, oh, could I just rest? And we're in the middle of a season where the rush of it, I just want to rest. Now, when we see God face to face, we will know a peace. We will know a restful serenity, unlike anything we've ever tasted as we've walked the face of this earth. In fact, our bottled up tensions, all of our anxieties, the reality of who we are, being flustered and agitated, being disconcerted and nervous about everything, it just gets uncorked like a champagne bottle, I guess you could say. Just there's a release, a powerful release of all of that in a new kind of way, and we find ourselves just settled, relieved, quieted, just quieted. Let me invite you to just live this in your own imagination for a moment. All of us in our lifetime have certain places that are places of rest for us. It could be a favorite vacation spot. It could be a particular space that you go to. Can you just put that space right now in your mind's eye? Maybe after our services and you have lunch with somebody, share the story of that peaceful place that you went to. For me, I went to Topsail, North Carolina. So our family's been going there for years. I'm on the beach, and it's nighttime, and I'm walking the beach. The moon is full. It's glistening over the surface of the ocean. The stars are glorious. The warm summer wind is blowing. I'm away from all the pressure, all the expectations, all the demand, and in this moment, I am walking the beach, and I am at rest. Thank you, Lord, for the rest, and I'm taking in the beauty of it. We find this incredible picture and reminder that we have a rest in heaven that will make the rest that we know on earth pale in comparison. In fact, something happens so profound that in heaven, we will know a rest that is greater than our best soft summer evenings in our most peaceful setting in our most happy place. For me, Topsail, North Carolina. Where were you? It's only better when we go from here to there. Oh, it's a gift. Third, you will be given this. We're on the third. The Revelation 6:11. I want to give you the verse for this. And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should wait, or other translations have that they should rest. It's like the Lord knows how hard life is. And in that instant moment, we're given this invitation. We'll get a white robe, and I'm sure it's just the best design possible. It's heavenly designs, right? And we will be given a rest because we'll need it, and we'll be glad for it. Fourth, you'll experience deep at-homeness. I get this question asked of me a lot. Will we know each other in heaven? Now, how you answer that question might be mixed, because there are people, oh, you cannot wait to see when you get to heaven, but then you have to deal with the other side of the equation. There are people that you never want to see again the rest of your life. Are they going to be there too? Do I have a say in who's there? And do I have to run into them when I'm there? Those kinds of things you got to play with in your head. The Bible gives us this glimpse saying that relationships exist with friends and family on earth, even in heaven. But the good news is it's all in a restored manner. It's meaning we will be at home with friends and family. And even those who disappoint us now, those people whom you say, I would never want to see them again, no, you will. But it will be restored because this is the grace and the mercy of God. And what a gift it is, because I think the inclination of the heart of every little boy and every little girl and every grown man and every grown woman is to be at home. We just want to be at home. We want to know that everything is right with our friends and our family. But the bonus and the heart of it all isn't family and friends, is we get to be at home with God. That we will be home with God, family, and friends. 2 Corinthians 5:6 says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, because the at-homeness we experience will be far sweeter than anything we've ever tasted of at-homeness here on the face of the earth. But the longing of the heart is for it. And it gets fully satisfied there. Heaven is our home, more at home than any home you've ever known here. And then fifth, you will be with Jesus. This is the consummate deal, face to face. And some of you have this fear that heaven is going to be a total bore, and you'll be given a personal harp, and the harp thing, everybody's going to be playing harps everywhere. Can I just encourage you? The harp does appear in the scriptures, but never in the eternal realm the way that I don't know where this storyline came from, that we're going to be harping each other out. You know, it's not happening that way at all. So be relieved of that altogether. We don't know all the detail, but we get glimpses. We know this much: every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is who he said he is. And we'll be undone by the beauty of that. And we'll be undone by the beauty of just who he is and how he welcomes us. And the spirit of adventure, you think you have a spirit of adventure? Nothing like what Jesus is going to give to you. All those exploratory capacities that you've had on the face of the earth will be experienced with unlimited energies in the heavenly realm, boundless, endless opportunity to be in the adventure of the Lord, because Christ knows exactly what to do and to say, and it will not be boring. He's the least boring of all individuals. We're created in the image of God, who is just never boring and endlessly interesting. Oh, five beautiful glimpses. Our bodies, wow, they will be perfected. Your pain, it will be relieved. Your restlessness, anxiety will be set aside, and peace will overcome your soul in fullness, and you will be at home. The very longing of your heart, all of your days, I am at home. Thank you, God, for this gift. And best of all, you will see Jesus face to face, and your heart will be warmed and filled with gladness. This is what we get. And the implication is transformation, that fear is no longer your master. I believe that you are here today so that you may know that you don't have to die. And to know that you don't have to die ever changes everything in your life. You've given a new identity in Christ. And as Henri Nouwen, whom I quote often, speaks to our identity, that it is not in what I have, and it is not in what people say about me, and it is not in what I do. No, my identity is in this. I am the beloved son or daughter of the living Christ, that Jesus Christ is the gateway to life here and for all eternity. Amen. Amen. I mean, this is the gift we've been given. So we come to this table, receive the bread and the cup, at this Christmas season, mindful of the gift that's been given to us. So I encourage you to do the wisest thing you could do in this moment. Believe what Jesus says about himself. I am the Son of God and the Savior of your soul. Abide in my word. Be transformed in it, and you will never die. And so there's an obvious reality for many. How do we do that? Well, you can ask him to be your Savior. Salvation is simple as ABC, just to admit that you're a sinner. Admit it. To believe that Jesus is who he says he is, Son of God and Savior of your soul, and then confess him as your Lord. Live according to his will and his way. If you've never accepted Jesus and had the confidence of what happens in the moment you die, it comes by receiving that gift. And I believe the Holy Spirit is working in some of you right now to say, this is the day when the gates of heaven open for your soul and you want to come to salvation. I want to invite you to pray a prayer. It's a prayer of salvation for you and a reminder for all of us who know it to be filled with gratitude. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I don't want to die. I want to live. I believe you are the Son of God. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins. And give me the gift of eternal life that begins now. I ask you into my life and to be the Lord of my life and the Savior of my life. Lord, might this be the beginning of all of my days to serve you and to do your bidding in my life to the honor and glory of your name, Jesus the Christ, I pray. Amen.